And now we're moving on to number 11, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. So if you guys want to turn to the passages that are outlined there, we have Acts 8:36 through 39. John, it says, "This we believe of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Christian baptism is the immersion of a born-again believer in water to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection of new life. It is a prerequisite to church membership and the privileges of a church relation. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of his death until he comes and should always be preceded by a period of self-examination." Who has Acts 8:36? All right, Miss Nancy?
"And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'"
And it goes through 39.
Oh. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
All right. And so, see the conversion of the eunuch and him being baptized there. And I like the stage of events that kind of happened there. It's kind of he states he believes that Jesus is the Christ, and they stop the chariot right then and there, and they baptize him. Nowadays, it seems like we have people that wait years to get baptized after getting saved. So if we follow this pattern, it should be instantaneous, just right here, right then and there. What hinders me to be baptized? So I like that. For some reason, I don't know if I've ever caught that before, if it just kind of stuck out to me today. But if anybody here, I don't think anybody in this class needs baptized, but we have some on the list that probably need to hear that. So let's see. Any other thoughts on that? Kind of straightforward. Miss Teresa?
Just remind, they both went down into the water, and I've seen pictures like stained glass where they're in the water, but these sprinkling them. Why would you go into the water if you're just
going to
sprinkle somebody?
Yeah, you could just stand on the bank and grab some water and sprinkle it if it was
right.
Not immersion.
The proof that it's, one of the baptism is by immersion in the water.
Yep, it's good to point that out. I know Luke did an in-depth study on baptism in Sunday school a while back. I learned a lot about it then. Any other thoughts, Luke?
College, we had a speech class or whatnot, and they had us, which I didn't graduate college, but only went there for a little bit. But anyway, like, they have this, like, we can act out like a book, I picked the Little Baptist or whatnot. Y'all heard of that book?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little girl, it's like a fictional story, I guess, about a little girl who. But her brother, at the beginning of it, her brother buys her a Bible and gives it to her. And she's like, I guess they're like congregational or whatnot. And she's like, "Mom, so-and-so gave me a Baptist Bible. And why didn't he give me a Baptist Bible?" And she's like, "What are you talking about? Like, he just gave you a Bible." Like, "No, it talks about all this water, and they're going down into the water, and they're coming out of the water. Like, this is a Baptist Bible. Like, they've done something to this Bible." The interesting thing about that passage as well is the verse that basically says where he does. And to what you were saying too, baptism became early on, and it really shouldn't surprise us because sadly, like, you look back in history, the Roman Catholics and things like that, and they're like, everybody taught this. Everybody taught that baptism saves you. Everybody taught baptism regeneration. Well, they readily admit that around the time the majority of churches basically started believing in Arianism, which is basically they deny the deity of Christ. So it's like, whether teaching finds its way back early that, you know, people are believing the baptism says you just don't believe in the deity of Christ, it doesn't really matter. It matters what the scriptures say.
Right.
You know? And so that's one reason why people would delay their baptism. Sadly, today we say, why are people delaying their baptism? Well, one reason back in the day they believed they delayed their baptism, they didn't want to sit, they also started looking to lose your salvation very early.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't want to, like, they wanted to be baptized basically on their deathbed so that hopefully they wouldn't sin afterwards and then go to hell, you know. And on top of that, it's like they did believe since baptism saves you, they want to catechize you a whole bunch before you, you know, make that decision so that hopefully, you know, as far as catechism goes, like, that's just asking questions and get receiving answers from someone, basically trying to seek for the right answer, right? But, like, there is a little bit of that in this passage, but as kind of like a side note, like, the modern translations or that text type that they use for their New Testament, it completely removes that verse where he asks him, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest.
Hmm.
Yeah, verse 37.
And so he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God, and so then they're baptized, you know. So
how convenient.
Fascinating. Sorry?
I said, how convenient for them to remove that verse.
Yeah.
Right. We got a little asterisk by it. It says, you know, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts don't have this in it.
Hmm.
You know, they remove it or cast doubt on it. It's not part of the scriptures.
Right. That's crazy. Yep. So we definitely see that baptism follows salvation, and in this text, immediately. And it's not a in place of salvation. The act of baptism itself is not salvation. It's just identification with Christ and what he did for us. So, Miss Nancy?
I also think it's interesting in the Bible that it doesn't matter where the water is to be baptized in.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be a body of water.
Yeah, we have people that start out churches that are doing it in swimming pools or a nearby creek or whatever.
A cattle thing full of water.
Yeah, I think that's probably Brother Luke knows about that over at Fountain Square. Doing it, what is it, a trough that you guys did it out of?
And trough or
yeah.
A horse trough?
Yeah, Brother Aaron did that. He put it in what looked like a coffin, which I thought was pretty neat, but... you know, I was there once.
Raising from the dead, right?
Speaking of that, there, you know, you could say maybe not so educated, maybe in a good way, though, but there was a Chinese student I met on Purdue who was preaching the gospel there. He wasn't Baptist, but, you know, he's like really interested, you know, what I believed and everything. And then he was, you know, one day, he started going out witnessing with me, named Danny Payne, who was praying for me. But one night, he was like, I would like to be baptized. So it was like 11 o'clock, and I baptized him in a fountain on Purdue University.
Amen.
It's pretty cold, but anyway, what I was going to say is that the pioneer churches that actually started a lot in America, that's why a lot of them were called like Little Blue River or McCormick's Creek Baptist Church. I don't know if there is a McCormick's Creek. I'm just saying as an example, but that's why their names were that, because a lot of them would start their church, they would put their church building right on the banks of a river. Because that's where they
got.
Interesting.
Oh, I didn't know that.
That's
that makes sense. That's cool. Okay. Learn something new. It's Sunday school, right?
That's where we're supposed to learn.
Yeah, definitely. It's amazing how far we can stray from scripture by taking things out of context or even taking verses out of the Bible. It's wild. I mean, there's so many different doctrines out there, and it's all just taking one verse or two verses completely out of context, or even in this case, taking a verse completely out of the Bible and just running away with it. It's wild. Let's see. Who has a...
Hey, Luke, did you learn that in your travels with
The Baptist history?
Tours or in your studies?
I I think it was the Baptist history too. I don't know if they purposely pointed it out, but I just started. I recommend anybody go on them. If you want to learn something, it's very instructive. And I like that it's called the Baptist History Revival or whatever tour, because definitely they see, you know, Brother Ted does seem to preach a lot there and have people preach, have brothers, you know, preach and just really provoke you too. So it's hard to actually look back into your history and not, with a clear eye, basically. I love that Brother Beller, you know, who wrote the American Prince of Bread, he actually said, I studied the Baptist history because I desire to be revived. Like that's one of the main reasons why I think we should have a desire for history and see God's moving and all that. That we want to be more on fire for God, to have our hearts revived and see what God did in times past. And sometimes you're like, wow, they were going through the same problems we were. This is how God moved there, and it's like, it's just great encouragement as well.
Yeah.
Well, you know, what I've been thinking recently is how far Jesus walked in his lifetime to witness to others. Mm-hmm. A just incredible amount of distance that he walked. How far do we walk?
And speaking to our present topic, and I know it's not necessarily studying or studying your faith, but it's based on, he walked about 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist.
Wow.
Wow. I didn't know that either.
Learn something new every day.
That's right, yeah. The human brain can only process 3 to 4 new pieces of information, though, so we might need to slow down. We still got a little more time. All right.
You got to take it in the right receptacle. Your soul may be able to process, you know, infinite things at once.
That's true, yeah.
By the grace of God, praise God.
All right, let's see. John 3:23 is the next set of verses. Who has that one? Brother Luke?
And John also was baptized in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
Kind of goes with what you were saying. He went there because there was much water there. If you're just sprinkling people, you don't need a lot of water. Any other thoughts on that? I figure this one might be a little bit of a quicker topic. Romans 6:3, Miss Teresa?
Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen. I like the phrase, walk in newness of life there. I think that's a common phrase that's repeated when you're baptizing somebody. Buried in his likeness, raised to walk in newness of life.
Yes.
Any thoughts on that? Luke?
I have a fellow that I met through, you know, political endeavors. His name is Joseph Spurgeon. And surprise, surprise, he's the great, great, great grandson, basically, of Charles Spurgeon. I think he used to be Baptist, but now he's Presbyterian or Reformed.
Oh, that's a long ways off.
I'm sorry?
So that's a long ways off.
It really is. I mean, I don't think he means to be mean. I mean, he's quite popular too, but I don't know if that's because of his name or just, but anyway, he, you know, I'm still connected with him, like on social media. And he actually, we were going back and forth for a little bit, and I think some of his friends started to see like what I was talking about, but he was actually saying on Romans 6, like it doesn't teach, like, it doesn't teach anything about the mode of baptism. And so it's like, Sister Teresa's like, wow.
Yeah.
It's like, he did have an interesting argument, but I think eventually he didn't have an argument anymore because it was like, you know, the whole thing about where Jesus was buried, it's very interesting too. It may not be considered like the strongest argument, but the garden tombs even that we see like in movies and in depictions, like that's not actually the reality of how those tombs looked. There really was an entrance that went down into the ground. So there was different layers. And so it wasn't like he was buried on it. Yes, even if he was, just if the tomb was ground level, he was still buried under rock, basically. But it was actually going down into the ground. So, you know, without getting like too technical, I think it's pretty, and I think that's the point of our statement of faith too, is like we believe in immersion, we believe that. And as I kind of brought out in that baptism study about water and the metaphor of water, or the teaching of water throughout the Old Testament, and about how it was many times equated with death, it was equated with a burial. You know, motif. There's a motif in Scripture about people going underwater, being afraid of water, basically, also because there's this type there of death. Like, if you're going under the water, you're going to die, you know? Mm-hmm. And all that God prefaces us to us in the Old Testament, you know? So when it comes up to the point that Jesus is actually baptized by John the Baptist, yes, it does. You know, there's many things I think it shows, but it does point forward to his burial and to his resurrection. So it's like, if we're following in his steps, if we're following in the steps of Christ, then why wouldn't we be baptized in the same way?
Right. Yeah, it's 100%. It's crazy, just like we were saying earlier, how much of a stretch people take. I mean, it says in several passages, it talks about going down into the water, being buried. If you're using the King James Bible, I don't know how you come to the conclusion of a sprinkling. It seems pretty clear.
Right.
So, any other thoughts on that?
There isn't anything in the Bible that says anything about sprinkling.
Right. Yeah.
Nothing. I think
we agree. It just goes to show that if you have an agenda or something that you're trying to push, you'll find some verses that you can try to twist to try to make it work. It won't work on everybody who actually follows the Bible, but those who don't know any better, it usually works on. Luke.
The present tune, you know, it was an interesting point or whatnot. It was those who sprinkled babies that gave us our King James Bible. So it's not, that's one thing that kind of surprised me. It's not that necessarily it's a weak position, but it's that they actually did. I mean, I found out that one of the Puritan writers, you know, I think one of the contemporaries, the King James translators, wrote like an over 1,000-page dissertation on infant baptism. I was like, how did he find that much information? Because there's nothing in Scripture, you know. then I found, you know, that they try to use an elaborate argument based on circumcision.
Mm.
No pun intended. Of course, I don't think it holds water, but like it's they do say that you know there is some verses in the Scripture about sprinkling. I'm just making note of that, like. And I do think it does well for us to know and study that out so that we know how to answer according to Scripture. And just really, I think it's something that even Baptists of old would say, but we need to guard the ordinances, you know, we need to, you know, some sound like Joseph Spurgeon, I don't think he ended up rejecting, like, believer's baptism because he didn't study or he wasn't that educated. I think it does tie into a lot of human tradition and all that as well. And human tradition is actually very powerful. You know, religious tradition dressed in religious garb is very, very powerful to people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad at some point where we can be deceived. Any one of us can be deceived, basically, and follow that, you know, to follow man-made tradition, and we can try not to fit it so strongly, you know, but we do need to go back to scripture and ask God, you know, what does it say? That's just a point. And you can go back to scripture. Like, they do use arguments like in Acts chapter 2, where it basically says that this promises to you and to your children. And they say that the Holy Spirit, when he baptized them, came down from above, you know. I think there's answers, you know, to that, but when we read scripture, we take everything together, right? We try to take it all together and then come up with an understanding of what God is actually trying to teach us. It's even to this point that baptism is for believers and born again believers. It's like, yeah, a lot of people do believe baptism saves you. Where did they get that from?
Mm-hmm.
They use a lot of passages to say that this is, yeah, baptism saves you, you know? But it's like, we're trying to take everything into account as far as like, by grace you stay through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's by faith that we're justified, you know, as it says in Romans. So, that's just a point. God has called us to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints.
Yeah, it also goes to show that you got to be careful who you follow, too. I mean, there's a lot of books out there that you can read about doctrine and stuff, but you got to eat the meat and spit out the bones, or even just stay away from it if they don't line up with you, because so many people will start to, they'll read a book and they like the author, they start following that guy, and next thing you know, they're leaving their church. And there's one guy that encourages home church that I've known a few different families that went off and did that because of an author that they liked. And then there's just all kinds of things. You got to be really careful where you get your teachings and who you follow, because whether you realize it or not, you can get kind of swooped into something that you never thought you would. And that's probably kind of what Luke was talking about with Joseph Spurgeon. I mean, what a foundation that he had as his great-great-grandfather being Charles Spurgeon, and to now be a Presbyterian is just, like he said, I don't think it's a lack of education there. I think it was who he was getting his education from more than anything. So it's very, not on the point of baptism, but it applies to every doctrine we believe. You just got to be careful who you're studying, and does it actually go back to the Bible and line up with the scripture?
Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man, and thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge.
Amen.
Romans 16 talks about that too, about when they don't bring that right doctrine. I think it's 17, or it says, now I beseech you, Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Yes.
Right.
And people sometimes want to think that people are mean-spirited when they do that. Well, of course, we got to have the right perspective, the right demeanor. We have to be kind. But at the same time, God's real clear. Don't associate with that.
Yeah, we have a duty to call that out, too, when we know something like that's going on, you know. And nowadays, it's not just books, it's YouTube channels, all kinds of things that have influence over people that we need to be aware of to make sure, you know, people aren't falling into that. So Steven Anderson's a big one nowadays that is absolutely just one to very much stay away from. If you don't know about him, don't look into him, you're better off. But yeah, he's got a lot of issues, so.
Meetings about it. Like, I heard one example of a person who, they were King James, and so they sent people stuff for free, you know, like a DVD or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then the next one that came was about false teaching. You know, so it's not always, it's kind of like, you know, many of us here of the generation, we remember the commercial for Ivory Soap. 99 and 44, 100% pure.
Right.
But it's all tainted.
Yeah.
If you get something that's 99 and 44, 100% pure from the Bible, run. Because it's that 0.56 that's going to get you.
Yeah. Yeah. That's why, like I said, if you're reading a book or watching somebody and they say something that's off from what we believe, it might just be okay to just turn that off or put that book away. And kind of run from that.
There's enough good sources.
Right.
Yes.
Get those.
Yeah, exactly. You know, the devil will use those things, and you won't even realize that you're starting to be deceived into maybe getting into some of those false doctrines. So it's very, very wise and prudent on our part to make sure we know how we're being influenced. But that's just a rabbit hole we got off of, a good rabbit hole, but that's why I like Sunday school. So let's see, the next passage is Matthew 3:16. Who has that one? Candy?
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up upon him.
And once again, we see straightway out of the water. Kind of hard to twist that one, I think. And no doubt, as God was using men to write the scriptures for us, that phrase was left in there for a reason. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that? Jesus' baptism. Mm-hmm. All right. Colossians 2:12 then. Colossians 2:12. Who has that? Brother Antoine?
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath risen him from the dead.
Amen. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Buried, risen, those terms we see over and over and over again. It may sound like beating a dead horse, but I mean, it's there for a reason. And it's important to recognize that.
I think it's very interesting that they say faith of the operation of God.
Yeah. I like that. I like being a part of the operation of God.
Yeah.
I like that phrase too. Luke?
Well, I asked this question a while back about, do you ever get close to God, like during the Lord's Supper? And I just remember at least some of you were like, yes. Do you pray? Yeah. You know, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, you know, that is the body, the bread which we break, you know, the cup we drink, is it not the communion of the body of the Lord Jesus, you know? So I think it's sometimes maybe something that possibly we miss. I think sometimes as Baptists and, you know, preachers, sometimes we so much want to speak against the false teaching that surrounds baptism that we miss like all the truth and the beauty that's like there, you know? I think sometimes some preachers don't need to go up and, you know, when they're about to baptize somebody and then clarify. Now, this doesn't say, okay, but it seems like sometimes a doctrinal, like, dissertation is given about how baptism doesn't have the power to save. In some sense, it's kind of like, it's focused more on the beauty of it, the as our saving faith says, it's a beautiful emblem, you know. And I think in some, just like with the Lord's Supper, are we meant to commune with God at all times? Yes. But we know there's certain things that God has given us in some sense to help us to commune with Him even deeper in a more fuller way. So, I mean, it's like the baptism, yes, does not save us, but the Lord Jesus did that with John the Baptist to point forward to His death, burial, and His resurrection. He actually did die, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. And now He calls us to follow in this, like to actually like commune with Him, not just in thinking about going under the water, but thinking about His death, thinking about His burial, thinking about His resurrection, and having a closer communion with Him through that as well.
Amen. Yeah, I agree 100%. We don't need to preface the Lord's Supper with telling people over and over, this isn't actually Jesus' body, this isn't actually Jesus' blood, you know. We just focus on the ordinance itself and what it means and why God gave it to us. I think that's good. Any other thoughts on that? I think the next passage is about the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Candy?
For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
Amen. So we see the Lord's Supper is a way to remember and commemorate what Christ had done for us. And it's not supposed to be a ceremonious thing as far as just tradition or just a ceremony. It's an ordinance that God has given us to follow in remembrance of Him. And there's also something highlighted there that not a lot of people like to talk about, but there is consequences if we eat or drink unworthily. That's why there is a time of self-examination that's needed, because it says in verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know? And that's not something that any of us should take lightly. So it's important that we take advantage of that self-examination time that's given, just to make sure there's nothing between you and God. And as Luke said, just to commune with God and draw closer to Him. Make sure there's nothing in no sin in your heart, anything like that. So, but we see it's very important, and God gives us rules and guidelines on how it's supposed to be done. So, Ms. Teresa.
One time I was discipling a young lady, and she asked the question. She said, so when you're examining yourself, and if you've got no sin in your heart, she said, wouldn't it be best not to take it? And I said, no, it'd be best to get it right and then take it. I mean, I think with her in her mind, she was thinking, okay, I'm wrong. I'm going to hold on to my sin, so I'm not going to take it, which would be, I guess, the right thing to do, because if you're not, but not the right thing to do, because yeah, you want to get right, because you don't want to suffer the consequences of not getting right and not taking it when you have an opportunity to self-examine. I mean, because it's like, I have, you know, I don't know if I'm making myself.
No, I mean, you have two options in that situation. You can get right and be able to take it and have a close relationship and communion with the Lord, or you can recognize that you have sin that you want to hold on to and deal with the consequences of that and not being able to partake. So, I mean,
it's kind of multiplying the wrong.
Yeah.
It's what?
He said it's kind of like multiplying the wrong.
Because you're out of fellowship.
Right.
And then now you're not going to take communion, which the Lord wants you to.
And you're regarding iniquity in your heart.
Yeah. So it's better to make it right.
Absolutely.
Well, and two, hopefully it motivates us to just keep short accounts.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, and ask the Lord to search us and try us and show us the things just, you know, every day, all the time.
Right. Absolutely. Luke?
The Bible doesn't typically look at debt like a good thing. I don't really know of any place where it talks about like good debt. Anybody here?
You mean financially or other way?
I think all the way around.
Well,
financial debt.
Oh, debt.
Is there good debt?
Isn't there, doesn't it say like in, is it Romans 13 about the continual debt to love one another?
Oh, yeah. So there's a good debt. So,
and I might have that wrong.
Oh, no man anything but to love one another. So,
yes.
But like, so And who here likes compound interest?
Nobody.
It does seem like there's a compounding effect of our sin. And that's one thing I think we've been trying to emphasize to those who maybe think, you know, they have an issue with a brother or a sister in a church, and they'll just leave. There's no reconciling, there's none of that. They'll just leave, they'll go to another church. It'd be best if they just depart and, you know, fellowship with another church. Like scripture says that basically, if you have something between you and your brother, you know, leave it at, you know, leave even your gift or whatever that you want to give to God at the altar, or don't even give it basically. Go and get reconciled with your brother first and then offer your gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Exactly.
And so it's like, I understand I'm not trying to beat up somebody. It's like, you know, I don't think I should take this because I have all of my brother or all of God. You know, but it's like, but God's commanded you to do it in remembering Him. So it is like one of those things where it's like, well, regardless of how you feel or whatever, just get right with God and get right with your neighbor. And, you know, then rejoicingly basically take, you know, partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice, you know, that He gave you.
Amen.
I think some of this can be summarized in just a lot of wrong belief about church in general.
Yeah, there's a lot of that.
Just about, you know, like, why do I need to be in church? Well, I describe it this way. I mean, if a person doesn't understand the importance of being in church, then they're not even somebody as a baby in Christ barely lifting their head up off the, you know how you put a baby on their stomach.
Yeah.
And one of the first things they do is they lift their head up. And that's, you're looking for that as normal development. I'm thinking to myself, if a person doesn't understand the importance of being in church, they're that baby laying there on their belly, barely able to lift their head up. They're such a baby in Christ, because being in church is absolutely essential.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. But, you know, even the ordinances. You know, but people don't realize, even many people in church, about how, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, every one of us has a role. Every single one of us. And if we're not doing our part, the body suffers.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And so just emphasizing that. And, you know, the person that's not, you know, willing to get right, I mean, it kind of goes back to, hey, I'm an important part of this body. You know, and I don't know what chapter it is in 1 Corinthians where it goes into all the body parts, but you know, just, we all have a role. It's so very important. Well, yeah, it's so very important. Be in church, but not just be there. You know, be there
take
and fulfill
part.
Your role.
That's
yeah,
right. Take part.
Engage. And
in whatever your role is, your gift is, your whatever it is.
Yeah, it's on the streets.
Well, just that's why I struggle with some people that are have left here, because they're part of the body. And I'm just praying so hard that God brings them back, because how can we heal as a body if some of our body is missing, you know, just here, there, and everywhere? Like, it's a serious thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the Bible talks about the fit that joins us together, so. Any other thoughts on that? If not, I think that finishes out the ordinances. The next topic, we at least, I guess we have time to read one or two of the verses, is...
I have one other thing.
Yeah.
I mentioned this to somebody recently, it seemed to have an impact on, so maybe it'll have an impact on us too, but, you know, in Philippians, Paul talks about, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. And we know that conversation means our whole manner of life. But baptism and the Lord's Supper is basically the pictorial picture of the gospel. And so, you know, sometimes in Sunday school and things like that, teachers will bring up these, like, illustrations, right, to show the kids the gospel. It's like, in a sense, this is for adults. This is, like, what God has given us to basically give the gospel in a pictorial form. And when you realize it's the example of a transformed life, it's like, why wouldn't we just love to baptize? If the Lord would save people, we'd see the people baptized, like, every Sunday, or, you know, see... You know, even I think I was talking to Brother Free recently, which I've been kind of praying over and struggling with in a sense of stuff is that he said, I believe the early church practiced the Lord's Supper every week. And now it's like, really? He's like, yeah. And he said, I think churches should do that. I think it helps in the purity of the body. And I was like, that's definitely something to think about and pray about, you know? That was just my thoughts. It does have as it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.
Right. Yeah, that's good. The next thing that we're going over is security of the believer. We've got a few minutes. If somebody wants to turn to Philippians 1:6, I'll read the brief paragraph that we have. It says, this we believe of the security of the believer. We believe that all who truly born again are kept. I think that's the type. We believe that all who are truly born again are kept by God the Father for Jesus Christ for all time. Very simple. I think the Bible shows that too. Once again, a very simple doctrine at its core that has been very misconstrued and taken and ran with. Who has Philippians 1:6? Brother Antoine?
Being confident of this very thing, that which he have began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm very thankful for that we don't have to get saved 6 times a day whenever we mess up. We are eternally secure. And I say that jokingly, but I actually worked with a guy who pretty much said he had to do that. You know, he messed up so many times a day. And he asked me, he's like, don't you sin throughout the day? I'm like, yeah, obviously I get that right. Try to move forward and everything like that, and just continue to strengthen my relationship with God. He's like, well, how does God just forgive you like that? I'm like, well, I can show you in the Bible. I mean, if he can forgive me in my sins leading up to the point of salvation and beyond, you know, it says that he's faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then I took him to the passage that is next on here, the John 10, which is probably, to me, the easiest way to sum it up. I mean, it's very clear. Matter of fact, we'll just go ahead and turn there real quick. John 10, 28 and 29. It says, I'll just read it for time's sake. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Pretty clear. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So in a very short time there, he says it twice, reiterating that no one is able to pluck them out of his Father's hand. And to believe that they can really downgrades and undermines the deity of Christ. You know, if we're able to pluck ourselves out of Christ's hand when it says we can't, you're really undermining God and the power that he has and his deity as a whole. I mean, and once again, it's just a very simple, easy to understand doctrine that somehow people get so wrong. And that probably goes to who you follow, how you're educated, and it doesn't go back to the Bible. Ms. Teresa?
I recently had a friend ask me, she said, well, can you just, because I went up and gave her that verse, and she said, what about, can you just walk away? I mean, can a person walk away? I said, if they can walk away and live in sin and never turn back, I said, then they never really got saved.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I said, I try to explain to her, she feels like you can lose your salvation. I'm trying to think about that with her, because I want her to have that security and believe that.
Yeah, that's kind of the conversation I had with my coworker that I was talking about, was that he would talk about people, what we would call backsliding, you know, somebody who kind of not always fell, but sometimes walked into sin, and, you know, eventually they get right, sometimes they don't, but if they were truly saved, then they're still part of they're still saved until death, you know, and like the Bible says, nobody's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand, and that doesn't mean that God's just going to let you go off. And that's what I told him. You know, there are consequences. Just like if you have a kid that misbehaves, you're going to deal with them. And the Bible says that God dealeth with us as with sons. And for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And, you know, it's pretty clear in Scripture, God's not just going to let you run off and do your own thing without consequences. And then sometimes it gets to the point where you see somebody get turned over to a reprobate mind is really the only explanation for it. Somebody who can just kind of turn away from everything that is right. Somebody you believe is saved and has a...
So you believe a saved person. So my question then is, you believe that a believer can become given a reprobate mind?
I believe so, yeah. That doesn't mean Luke had been kind of talking about, but it's a horrible time. I'd love to get more into that. But we're out of time. Luke just gave me the signal.
I just wanted to make one comment. It's kind of interesting that Paul concludes both books to a carnal church with make sure you're saved.
Yes.
Because he does it in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about vain belief. They may have believed in vain. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so that's at least, I think, part of the approach God wants us to have with people who are carnal. Not to tell them they're not saved, but hey, you really need to ask God, are you really born again? Are you really, and, you know, talk to them about what really happened. Because, you know, you hear all kinds of stories about kids, you know, young kids. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but, you know, they don't even remember, but their parents are telling them that they prayed. Well, if you can't remember, well, you know, it's something that a person individually has to know.
Yeah, that's a big problem in Baptist churches, especially, what was it, like, 90s and early 2000s. There's big, easy believism, yep. CBS, stuff like that. So, Brother Antoine, you want to close us in prayer?